to all of you. Merry Christmas. Go ahead and be turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. That's going to be our text for today. You know, I love Charlie Brown movies. You know, whether it's Bon Voyage, Charlie Brown, or, you know, being someone born on Halloween, a personal favorite of mine is It's the Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown. But, you know, since I was a child, there's always been a very special place in my heart for Merry Christmas, Charlie Brown. And, you know, looking at that clip, it just always takes me back, you know, because that's the question we really ask. You know, the Lees, they had no idea I was doing this clip, but, you know, I think it was just the spirit. They started off with that same idea in their welcome. You know, what is the real meaning of Christmas? Or what is Christmas really about? And so last week, we talked about, you know, what Linus mentioned in that iconic scene. We talked about how Jesus was born in Bethlehem over in Luke chapter 2. But today, what I want to talk about is, well, what happened next? So what happened after Jesus was born in Bethlehem? So the title of my message today is Bethlehem, Back to the Future. Okay, so we're going to look at what I think are some really awesome things that God has done throughout history that led to what we see or what we read about happening in Bethlehem in Luke chapter 2 and afterwards in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at a small sample of how long God has been planning these things. Obviously, he was planning it from eternity, but that's such a big idea and a big, difficult concept to grasp. I want to sort of put some benchmarks around it and just look at what was he doing maybe for the last 3,000 or 4,000 years leading up to where we are right now. And so the thing that's really cool is, you know, I appreciate what Jim shared during the contribution about all the gifts are already wrapped. You know, that's great for those of you that have all your gifts already wrapped, you know. The cool thing is, you know, God is not like most dads when it comes to giving a gift. I saw a meme yesterday that said, it's December 22nd. Guess what that means? That we've got 2 more days until all the men start Christmas shopping. You know? But God is not like that. You know, God has been planning or was planning what was going to occur with the birth of his son for millennia. And so last week, while we focused on the shepherds, this week, I want to focus on the map, on the Magi. You know, that story about the shepherds is really great. And God already there, we looked at God setting up some really interesting things, whether it was the census that happened throughout the entire Roman world that got Joseph and Mary down to Bethlehem in the first place, you know, and the shepherds staying out in the field nearby at that time. And so what we're going to look at is what happens next. So let's go ahead and read over in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 12. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people. Pardon me. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. After hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. and being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. And so we see this story, and, you know, I gave you some praise, Jim. I'm going to correct you a little bit there. You know, Jim talked about the three guys that came. Well, actually, you know, all due respect due to the Christmas carol, we three kings, we actually don't know how many kings there were. We don't even know if they were kings. The word that the Bible uses there is magi, okay? And these guys would have been astrologers or emissaries. They would have been rich astronomers, and they had come from the east, you know? Another song we sing, the first Noel. You know, my daughter got the name Noel. And that song, it says, they saw his star rising in the east. Well, that can't be true because they came from the east. So that means they had to see the star rising in the west. Okay, so just, you know, Christmas carols versus the Bible. I'm going to go with the Bible, okay, on that. But the really cool thing is they come, and it says when they come, they came and Herod and all of Jerusalem was troubled. Well, why? Why was he troubled? Because it said, we have come to find the guy who was born king of the Jews. And so when they come to Herod, there's only one problem with that. He's king of the Jews. And so you can imagine he's sitting there like, well, I'm king of the Jews and I didn't just have a kid. And so, you know, he's looking at his wife. His wife's looking at him. Like, what's going on here? Is there another kid we don't know about or something going on? And it says he and all Jerusalem were disturbed or were troubled. An interesting thing that we're going to look at in a moment is here they come and they call Jesus the King of the Jews. We've come to see the one who was born the King of the Jews. And we're going to look at why. You know, why these guys thought he was the King of the Jews and sort of where would that come from. But a really cool thing to examine is the fact that in Matthew's gospel, you only see this expression used here at Jesus' birth. And they use it again when they mock him when he's crucified and killed. But Matthew wanted to capitalize on this concept. And all throughout his gospel, he tries to show that Jesus was the King of the Jews. And so when these magi come, they stir up feelings, emotions, trouble. People are disturbed. And the question would become, well, why? Well, who were the magi? So these guys were actually, instead of being kings, they were actually kingmakers. These guys would have been scholars. I mean, that name magi is the same root of the word that we get magicians from. They would have been sorcerers, astronomers, astrologers, experts in astronomy, experts in stars and dreams. Question then becomes, why would they go to Herod? Why would they go to Jerusalem looking for the kingdom, looking for the King of the Jews? Well, give you a little background, a little back to the future moment here. If you've ever read the story over in Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 2, you remember Daniel was in exile. He was in Babylon. And while he was in Babylon, he was put in charge of all the sorcerers, magicians, and astrologers and astronomers there because there had been a situation with King Nebuchadnezzar. If you remember this story, he had had a dream. And he comes to all of his seers and he tells these guys, look, I've had this dream over and over again. And it's been troubling me. I want you to tell me what dream I had, and I want you to interpret it for me. And so these guys say, all right, king, well, tell us the dream and we'll interpret it. And Nebuchadnezzar goes, well, that's easy. You know, anybody could do that. But what I want, you guys are supposed to be the best of the best of the best. I want you to tell me what I dreamed and then interpret it. And they say, well, may you live forever, O king, but we can't do that. And he goes, all right, well, guess what? I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill your families. I'm going to kill your neighbors. I'm going to kill people that ever even heard about you or knew you. I'm going to burn down all your lands unless you can do this for me. And so, admittedly, they were troubled. They were disturbed. They were freaking out. What are we going to do? So the executioner comes, and finally, you know, Daniel says, look, hey, just give me a moment to pray to my God. Give me a moment to pray to Yahweh, to the God, to the Lord of heaven and earth, and we'll see if he can interpret the dream. And if you know how the rest of the story goes, Daniel interprets the dream. It's about this statue. And what had happened was God was giving Nebuchadnezzar a vision of what was going to happen in the future. There were going to be all these kingdoms. You know, it had this head of gold, which represented Babylon. and this chest and arms of silver, which represented, you know, the kingdom to come after Babylon, which would have been the Medo-Persian Empire, okay? And then after that, it had this belly of bronze, which represented the Greek Empire, the belly and thighs, and finally the legs and feet were iron and partly baked clay, and that represented the Roman Empire. And it said, during the time of those kings, God's going to send this rock from heaven that's going to crush all those kingdoms, and he's going to set up a kingdom that will never end. And so who were the Magi? Well, most scholars believe that they were descendants of this school that David started. And because David was a Jew and it taught them about Yahweh, they believed, man, whoever is the king of the Jews, whoever this promised Messiah coming for the Jews, he's going to be the best king that there ever was. And so for over centuries, these Persian Magi, these Persian and Babylonian sorcerers, they were waiting on, when is this rock going to come? And they were experts, like I said earlier, in mapping out the stars. And they believed that human events in human history could be tracked by the stars. And they believed in interpreting dreams, and that dreams had the power to tell the future. And so these guys would have come from this lineage of people that had been trained and taught by Daniel. And so when these guys show up and are basically like, where's the newborn king to Herod? He's like, well, I didn't just have a son. And what's going on? And so he does what people often do. As well, I'm going to go to the religious people. So, you know, you're starting off with this king, and I'm going to go to the religious leaders. And so he goes over to the religious leaders, and they read this quote from Micah. Over in Micah chapter 5. Go back to that in a second. Over in Micah chapter 5, starting in verse 2, it says the following. Bethlehem. This is the full text, sort of in context, not just what they quoted over in Matthew. Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be a ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. Or another translation says, his origin is from eternity. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of the ruler's brothers will return to the people of Israel. He will stand and shepherd them in the strength of the Lord. In the majestic name of the Lord his God, they will live securely, for then his greatness will extend to the ends of the earth. And so Micah gives this prophecy, and he says, hey, this ruler that's going to come, his origins are from antiquity, from eternity. And, you know, if you know John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God, right? So Micah's captured on this idea years and years before John wrote about it. His origin is from antiquity. It's from eternity. It's from ancient times. He also points out that this ruler's brothers will return. That was a reference to the fact that Jesus was going to come from Bethlehem, but eventually live in Galilee. And all of the northern tribes of Israel that had been divided from the divided monarchy, they were going to come back together. And it says that he will shepherd the people. Jesus is going to shepherd the people, and he's born in Bethlehem. You guys remember somebody else that was born in Bethlehem that was a shepherd? King David. Oh, and on the night of Jesus' birth, it just so happened in Bethlehem, there were some shepherds outside the city that are first to come and see him. God has been setting this thing up for a very long time, giving echoes all throughout Scripture of what he was going to do. And so he also at the end of this makes reference to the ends of the earth. That's a reference to the Gentiles. The fact that one day even non-Jews are going to be able to take part in the glory of this ruler, in the glory of this Messiah. Now, the book of Micah takes place during about 750 to 700 BC. So about 700 years before Jesus is born, Micah is writing this. To fully understand how long God was planning our rescue, think about what else was going on in history at that time. The very first recorded Olympic Games happened during this time in Greece. Homer writes the Iliad during this time. And so, again, 7 centuries before Jesus is even born, Micah's writing about what's going to happen. You know, when you think about Christmas gifts and how long we plan ahead, some of us maybe a day ahead. Some of us are like, you know, Jim Albert, and we've got our gifts maybe from a month ago or whatnot. But God has been planning this for a long time. God was planning what he wanted to do with Jesus for a very long time. One interesting thing is, so the religious leaders, Herod goes to the religious leaders and they know the text. They say, where's the Messiah going to be born? And they know exactly where to go in Scripture. But they didn't do anything about it. I think that's a lesson for us, is that while we can have the message, we can still miss the mark if we're not searching the Scriptures and applying them. These guys knew about the Messiah coming. They knew he was going to be born in Bethlehem. But it doesn't say that when the Magi go to look for him, that the scribes and chief priests go as well. The question is, what are we doing with this knowledge of Jesus, with the knowledge of this gift that God has given us? What lesson can we take from the fact that God has been planning and putting this together for a very long time to give us a Savior? Is it just head knowledge that we know, or is it heart knowledge that we embrace? So again, these Magi, they come, and the cool thing, I love this quote, it says, a little science distances you from God, but a lot of science brings you nearer to him. Those Magi, they were experts in the sciences. They were guys that dug deep in a lot of traditions. But the really interesting thing is, these guys were pagans. And so you have to imagine this idea that these pagan rulers, these pagan sorcerers, come and bow down at the feet of Jesus a little bit after he's born. And so that's one of the reasons that a lot of modern day Jews don't accept the gospel. It's like, there's no way that David, that Joseph, who was of the house of David, would have let these pagan guys just come into his house. That's the point, though. God wanted to show, like we talked about last week, that you can expect the unexpected. That God is reaching out to all kind of people, whether it's poor shepherds out in the field or rich magicians from the east. God was putting all this together over millennia. So these guys come and they give, some gifts to Jesus. After they go, says, we brought gold and frankincense for you, Jesus. And one guy says, but wait, there's myrrh. Wait for it. So they bring these gifts, and there's a lot of speculation over what these gifts meant. And, people can look all day at the symbolism of the different gifts. I wanted to talk a little bit about the myrrh. It was basically a perfume that had a lot of different purposes. So in addition to being used as a perfume, myrrh could also be used in combination with wine as an anesthetic. If you remember in Mark chapter 15, they try to offer that to Jesus to dull his pain, and he rejects it. But it was also a spice. It could be used as a spice to prepare bodies for burial. And so even with the gifts that these guys bring Jesus, God was foreshadowing what he was going to do. Back to the future. You think about the myrrh. It was used, and it's mentioned at his birth, and then it's mentioned at his crucifixion, and then at his death. Just like that title, King of the Jews, was mentioned at his birth, and then it's also mentioned again at his crucifixion and at his death. God has a plan. God's thinking about this stuff. He's the smartest one in the universe, and he's done all these different things. It's funny. I couldn't even predict what's going to happen tomorrow. I can't tell you what's going to happen in 2 hours, even if I tried. I couldn't predict how many people would be here. Right? We can make an order of service, but we don't know exactly what's going to happen. And yet God, for over 700 years and longer, was planning all of these events to come together in fruition, and so that we could have this amazing birth of this amazing gift of the Savior Jesus Christ. So the gift of myrrh foreshadowed not only foreshadowed his suffering, his death, and his burial. So the Magi were these pagan sorcerers, but God still used them in his grand plan. These guys come to pay homage to the king after seeing a star rise in the east. A lot of ideas have been put together about or put forth about this star. Was it a comet? Was it a meteor? Was it a star? There's a lot of speculation about it. Really, really cool, interesting story in the Old Testament in Numbers. If you've ever read about a guy by the name of Balak and Balaam over in Numbers 22 through 24. So the book of Numbers recounts the journey of God's people from Mount Sinai to the edge of the promised land. And as they journeyed, they grew in power and might, and they won lots of great victories and battles. So this scared Balak, and Balak, he was the king of Moab. Remember, Ruth was a Moabite, right? And so this guy, Balak, was the king of Moab. And so he calls this guy Balaam, who's a magician, who's a seer. And so he summons this guy Balaam from the eastern mountains. He summons a magician from the east to curse the house of Jacob and the people of Israel, and to curse the people of Israel. But as the story continues, God makes it clear to Balaam that he is not to curse the Israelites, but to bless them instead. And so Balaam obeyed God and blessed the Israelites three times. And as he does so, he gives these things called oracles, which are just kind of songs or poems or shouting out louds of great things that God has done or doing. And over in Numbers chapter 24, we get to this verse in 16 through 17. The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eyes are opened, the oracle of the one who hears the sayings of God and has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls into a trance with his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I perceive him, but not near. A star will come from Jacob, and a scepter will arise from Israel. And so this verse, he says, I don't see him, but not now. I perceive him, but not near. You know, again, God is going into the future and predicting what's going to happen. It says a star will come from Jacob. And a scepter, that's a metaphor for a king or a ruler. So this pagan magician comes from the east, and he blesses Israel. And in his blessings, his eyes see something about the future and refer to a star from Jacob and a scepter from Israel. God has been planning. This event in Numbers takes place between 1400 and 1200 BC, approximately. So this is about 500 or 700 years before the prophecy in Micah, and about 1200 to 1400 years before the Christ. What was going on in the world then? You ever heard of King Tut, King Tutankhamun? He was reigning during this time period, or within that window. The Shang Dynasty arose in China. The Iron Age began. And so in the midst of all these world events and all these things that are going on, God is planning. He's going to do something excellent. He's going to do something great. He's going to bring forth his son. And the interesting thing that we can see from this story, which corresponds with the story about the Magi, is that God, even though he was dealing with the people of Israel, he always had a plan for Gentiles. He always had a plan for you and I. He always had a plan for people that were near or far to take part in his great idea and his great plan of salvation. The thing about life is it's a lot more peaceful with a plan, isn't it? So every Sunday night, or mostly every Sunday night, Natasha and I try to get together and plan out our week. And this is something that Greg and Vicky Dixon really said, hey, you guys got a lot going on now that you're in the ministry. And Natasha just recently got a promotion at work, and we've got two kids, and all this stuff's going on. You really need to plan out your week, you know. And all the women said, amen. You know, Natasha likes to know, well, who's picking up who from soccer practice? Okay, and who's going to go to the grocery store this week? And who needs to, you know, do the laundry? Well, she always does the laundry, but who needs, you know, I need to do better about that. You know, but we try to plan out our week. We try to figure out what's going on. And it just makes life more peaceful. And so when you think about the fact that God has had this plan from ages, from millennia, you know, that's why God never freaks out. Why God doesn't have a panic moment. He had all this planned out for millennia. And despite having it planned out, you know, trouble comes. You keep reading, you see that trouble definitely comes. Joseph and Mary have to escape to Egypt because Herod, this terrible tyrant and ruler, kills all the children under the age of 2 within the vicinity of Bethlehem. And even when they come back to Israel from Egypt, they can't go back to Bethlehem. And they're warned in a dream, and they go back to their hometown of Nazareth. And so God has a plan. Now you can imagine Mary and Joseph. So they just have this baby. They're from Nazareth. They hang out. You know, they have this baby in Bethlehem. And these, you know, these shepherds show up on the night of her birth. We talked about that last week, how crazy that had to be, right? If you've ever given birth and these strange guys, but maybe 10 shepherds show up, smelly, dirty, untrustworthy shepherds show up, right? Then a little time later, these pagan sorcerers show up at the house where you're staying. But they don't just show up. They give you some gifts. Which the gold is nice, right? The gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, you know. But thing. They just had to be going, like, what is going on? And so Joseph gets warned in a dream. You know, if you look at the differences between Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel, Luke's gospel is sort of the perspective of Mary. And that's why you have Mary, the perspective of Mary on the birth. And that's why you have her song, her going to visit Elizabeth, and it's sort of her perspective. And Joseph is a very minor character in Luke's gospel during the birth story. But in Matthew, he gets four different dreams, and the angel comes to him and says, don't divorce her. And the angel comes to him and says, go to Egypt. And the angel comes to him and says, go back to Israel, but don't go to Bethlehem. And so we have these two different perspectives on the story. And so Joseph has this dream, and they finally go back to their hometown of Nazareth. And so God does all this to fulfill prophecies about Jesus and to keep him alive, only to let him die about three decades later. Why go through all the trouble then? I mean, why set this up? Why try to keep him from dying as a baby then if he's just going to die anyway? It's like we talked a little bit about last week. You know, the Christmas story, and I preached about this last year. The true Christmas tree isn't the one right here or the one that's in your living room. It's the one that he hung on. We talked about Jesus wasn't just a baby, and Robert Lingam put a post on Facebook this week. You know, everybody loves baby Jesus. He's so sweet, and he's gurgling, and he's smiling for the little drummer boy, and, you know, we love baby Jesus. What about adult Jesus? The guy that's going to call you to repent and follow him. The guy that says, take up your cross daily and follow me. The guy that hung and died on a cross for your sins. Do you love adult Jesus? We talked about from the wooden trough to the wooden cross last week. God wants us to love him at both points and follow him at both points and offer him gifts and service in our life at both points. And so if you're visiting here today and you've never read or heard any of these Bible stories that we mentioned and the backstory I mentioned, and you just want to get the gist of the Christmas message, well, know this. There is a God in heaven who has gone to great lengths to save us. So much so that he sent his one and only son here to be our Savior, Lord, and Messiah. But not only did he send him, but this son lived a perfect life because he knew we can't. So if you think, man, I'm not good enough. I'm not perfect enough to follow God. Guess what? None of us are. Preacher included. It's why you need a Savior. And so he sent the Savior to live a perfect life and to die on a cross for your sins and mine. But he rose from the dead on the third day and now sits at the right hand of God. Because of this, you have an opportunity to have all your sins forgiven, to have a fulfilling life, and spend eternity in heaven. We'd love to study this out with you further if you have more ideas and questions about this. And so in conclusion, I want you to think about the fact that God moved heaven and earth literally to get Jesus to us. This text, these 12 verses we looked at today have the potential to change everything that you think about your life, your job, your family, and the entire world around you. These 12 verses teach us that the global purpose of God is that for all men and women to be saved. Consider how God accomplished this purpose in this particular text. In order to lead these magi, he directed nature. He moved heaven and earth, stars and sky, to get these guys to Jerusalem. How amazing to think that God arranges the sky to announce his son. He exercises his authority as a sovereign over the universe to make clear that the king has been born and he is worthy of our worship. God used the stars and dreams to guys who studied stars and dreams. God wants to meet you where you're at. These were pagans. God met them where they were at to get them to Jesus. God wants to meet you where you're at to get you to Jesus. But not only does he direct nature to announce the glory of his son, but he also draws the nations for this purpose. You know, Matthew's aim in his gospel is to show us that Jesus is born king of the Jews, but he dies king of the Jews as well. And he's risen again from the dead as king of the Jews. So don't be like the scribes and the chief priests who had their noses in the scriptures, but missed the word. They missed the main point of the text. So instead, let's go after seeking what these astrologers, what these astronomers saw, the promised king. God was and is drawing all nations to himself. The God who 2,000 years ago sovereignly arranged the stars in the sky. The God who sovereignly directed these magi to the Messiah is the God who has sovereignly arranged your life to have you in this seat today. Every detail in it, your family, your job, your school, your background, your relationships, God is using all of this to bring you closer to Him. This God wants to use your life to make glad the praise of Christ and to make it known to people everywhere. So whether you've been a disciple for years and you're leading coworkers and neighbors joyfully to Christ, or you're a student in high school just trying to get through those finals. I guess the finals are over now, right? That you got through those finals, so you're just trying to make it to graduation, right? God, it puts you where He wants you to be. God has gone to great lengths to get you to follow Him. Whether you're a baby here today, in the lap of your mother, God has you here for a purpose. And He spent millennia and decades, 700, 1400, and infinity preparing this for you. God wants to use you. Every disciple has a responsibility and privilege of sharing the good news of the story we looked at today. Let's live for this purpose of worshiping our King like the Magi came to do. Let's die for this purpose of worshiping the King, just like the Magi were, you know, would have been willing to do. And finally, this is a sermunion, so we're about to take communion in a moment. I want you to think about this fact. You know, Bethlehem, we talked about Bethlehem, Back to the Future, and how God's been setting all this up. Bethlehem, that word means the house of bread. In a moment, we're going to take the bread that represents His broken body. In 2 days, we're going to celebrate Christmas. That term comes from a Catholic term, Christ Mass. Catholic Church would take Mass at midnight on Christmas Eve. But I want to talk about Christ's Mass in terms of His flesh, His body. You're about to take Christ's Mass and remember Him. But not just His body that was given in Bethlehem. Don't forget His blood that was shed on a cross about 2,000 years ago. Let's pray.